Can you hear? Yes? Okay. We're having our problems today, I guess. But we will press on. All right. Continuing in the theme of last week, let us draw near. Last week we saw what Jesus did, that we would have access to the Father. We saw the place of access. Jesus is the door. He is the place of access. We saw the price of access. Jesus paid the price for us so that we would have access to God. And then we saw the proof of access. Jesus is our high priest. He's seated in the Holy of Holies, and he allows us to come in with him. And that's what Jesus did. And this week in part two of this, Let Us Draw Near, the writer is showing us how we should respond. Jesus has done these things on our behalf. And now, what do we do? What is our proper response? What is it that we should do? And verses 22 through 25 in Hebrews, which is what I read a little bit ago, our responsibility because of the torn veil. You know, the veil was torn. It provided access to God the Father. And what is our responsibility? And the writer of Hebrews gives us this in these verses. Our responsibility, three times in these verses, and really a fourth time is inferred, but three times he says, let us do something. Let us accomplish something. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so our responsibility. Verse 22, we see our responsibility toward God. Our responsibility toward God. Going back to 19, he says, therefore, brothers, we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, he has opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. Last week we talked about his flesh being the curtain. The curtain represented Jesus. And when Jesus' body was broken for us, that the veil was broken. It was torn for us that we could go through to God. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, talking about Jesus, then we come into verse 22. Let us, because of all these things, because of what God has done, he's forgiven us. He's died for our sin. He rose again. He sits right now at the throne of God, you know, on the right hand of the Father. And because of this, he says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. Do you have a true heart? Is your heart true? Are you bathed in truth? We must draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. That's verse 22. So we see here our responsibility toward God. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart. It requires a true heart. You know, if you're living in deception, if you're living with sin in your life, you can't draw near to God. And the Bible tells us, draw near with a true heart. And we see three things here in verse 22. And first of all, we see a confident faith. A confident faith. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. So what's that going to look like? Here's what it looks like. Full assurance of faith. This is speaking of our spirit. This is speaking of our spirit. The spirit, that which relates to God. You know, the Bible tells us that we worship God. We can only worship him one way, in spirit and in truth. A true heart and in spirit, we can worship God. We can enter the presence of God. We can have our relationship with God. And he says assurance. So we got to have a confident faith. And I know in my life, I have had times when, you know, sometimes my faith wasn't so confident. Sometimes we have things happen, it shakes us. Sometimes we have things that go on that just, you know, we're just like, God, are you really there? I mean, I've read your promises, and you know, it just doesn't seem like they apply to me. And Lord, you know, what are you doing? Where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you right now. But you know what? Jesus died for you. He paid the price for your sin. And in that, you place your confidence. Not in what you're feeling like, not in what's going on in your life, but you place your confidence in what Jesus has done, on what God has done through Jesus on our behalf. We got to understand that. We got to have a confident faith. Let us have, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, or full confidence that no matter how I feel, you know what? I know I'm a child of God, and I know He loves me, and I know He's with me, and I know He's working in me, and we got to have that confident faith. We have to approach Him with a confident faith. Secondly, a clear conscience. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Okay? We got to have a clear conscience. This is talking about our soul. The first part, the assurance of faith, is talking about our heart, our spirit. Okay? Our spirit, because we're three parts. You've heard me preach this before. We're three parts: spirit, soul, and body, the flesh. Okay, we're three parts. We got to approach Him with spirit, but we also got to approach Him with a clear conscience, which is speaking of our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. I mean, think about it. When you have done something to somebody, let's say you didn't treat somebody right, and you know it, and you get home, you know, you had an argument, something like that, and you get home or you get in that quiet spot, and all of a sudden you start feeling guilty. You start thinking about what you said. Or what you did, and you start feeling guilty, and you're sitting there and you're thinking about it, and it's your conscience. Your conscience is saying you didn't respond right. You know you needed to respond differently, and we sit there and we think about it, and our mind and our emotions get involved, and that's where the guilt and the shame, those kind of things, become involved, and those things bother us, and so. Bible says if you're going to approach God, you got to have a clear conscience. You got to be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So you got to take care of that. You got to ask those people to forgive you or make it right or whatever it might be. You got to take care of that and have a clear conscience. That's why when we do the Lord's Supper, when we have that, I always give you a time before we take it so that you can make things right with God. We don't want to take the Lord's Supper, communion, and have all this stuff going on. All these things that actually serve to separate us from God. Because if we're separated from God, from our sin, then taking the communion does nothing. We got to have that clear conscience. And then third, a clean body. A clean body. He says, and our bodies washed in pure water. Speaking of our flesh, the spirit, the soul, the flesh. We must be clean. Okay? We got to be clean before God. When a person in the Old Testament, when the Levite became a priest, and they had this ceremony, and what they would do, they would wash them from head to toe. And they would wash them. They would be clean. And then from that day on, they were a priest. And then after that, when they would come to go before God, they would wash their feet and they'd wash their hands. They didn't have to wash the whole body. Well, what it signified was, just like salvation, once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't got to wash your whole body over and over again. You're saved. And the priests, once they were consecrated, once they were priests. Okay? But the problem is, we still live in this world. And we get dirty. And what gets dirty when you're walking around in the world? Well, your feet get dirty, and then you touch stuff with your hands, the stuff you do, your hands get dirty. And so the priests would come every time when they had the minister in the tabernacle or minister in the temple, they would wash their hands and feet to be clean. Not perfect. Not perfect, but clean. And there's a difference. You know, it's just like, maybe I can put it to you this way. You know, if you got kitchenware, okay, you got pots. And I know we got some pans and stuff that they've been used. And when you turn that pan upside down, you look at the bottom, that thing's been turned by the flame. You know, it doesn't look like it did when it was new. And you may, on the inside, you may have used it many times, and it's got some scratches on it, and it's got, you know, some marks on it, and things have happened with it. But you know what? That doesn't bother you, does it? It's just as long as it's clean. If it's clean, you'll put your eggs in there, you'll put your bacon in there, you'll put your hamburger in there, you know, whatever it is you're making, if it's clean. If it's not clean, you're not going to use it, or at least I'd like to hope you wouldn't use it. You know, but God can use a clean vessel. He's not looking for a perfect vessel. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we got chips and cracks and marks and problems and things like that. But if we come to Him clean, we can draw close. We can be used. He can use us, because you see, we have to approach Him clean, because He's still a holy God. Even though we are imperfect, He is still holy and perfect. And we have to be clean in order to approach Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. I love this verse. I've preached it in many ways, taught it in many ways, in many different circumstances. But we've been talking about the spirit, soul, and the body. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "May your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our spirit, soul, and body. You know, not one or the other or a couple. You know, no, all of it. All of us. Our spirit, our soul, our body. And that's what the writer of Hebrews said right here. He's talking about our spirit, our soul, and our body. If we're going to draw close to God, our responsibility is to be clean before Him. Okay? To be confident in our faith. And to have a clear conscience. That's how we draw close to God. Verse 23. When we have our responsibility toward God, now we have our responsibility toward ourselves. Toward ourselves. Verse 23. Here's the second "let us." Okay, first one was "let us draw near with a true heart." This one says, "let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." All listen. What this is about is don't look back, don't waver. Okay, it says, "hold on to your confession." Okay, hold on to the confession of your hope. What is your hope? Your hope's in Jesus Christ. You know, and hope is not hope. I hope. No, it's confidence. It's the confidence that Jesus Christ has done what He said He's going to do in your life. And it says you hold on to that, and you let us hold on to that confession without wavering. Do not waver, for He is faithful. He is faithful. In other words, always look forward. Don't look back. It's so easy for us to look back. You know, we are always in danger of looking back. And why do we look back? Well, for different reasons. Sometimes it's Satan. Satan reminds us of something in our past, and we start looking back at our past. And we start concentrating on that. Or sometimes it's society. Sometimes people that we know, or maybe we used to know, maybe before salvation, there's a ton of people in Florida that, you know me way different than you know me, because I wasn't this person then. And those people can remind you, you know, who you were. Sometimes it's even the government makes you look back, you know, the things that they do, and it reminds you of things. Or even religion. You know, there's some religions that are so legalistic. And you're just like you're always in condemnation, or you're always falling short. And we know we've fallen short, but you know, praise God, what the truth is? Yeah, even though I've fallen short, He has forgiven me, and He's lifted me up out of that miry clay. He's lifted me up, set me on a rock. He's forgiven me, and I go forward as a child of God. And you know what? I don't look back. I don't look back. Listen, if there's something unresolved in your past and God's reminding you of it, then you need to deal with it. So you look back and you say, wow, I treated this person badly. I never made it right with them. I need to do that. A lot of times it's our family. It's like something we did to our husband, our wife, our children, maybe our parents, you know, whatever. We look back and we go, wow. So if God has reminded you of that, then make it right. Go to Him. Go to Him and say, forgive me. I was a nut. I didn't know what I was doing. Forgive me. You know, whatever it is, you take care of it, and then you go forward. You don't live there. Because once you've taken care of it, God will not remind you of it again. Satan will. Other people will, but God won't. And if you know you've taken care of it, and this thought comes in your head, oh yeah, what about that? Then you just go, you know what, Satan, I already took care of that. God already forgave me for that. I'm going forward. Get out of here. Don't get away from me. You got no place here. That's what you do. I love this verse. Luke 9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Think about that. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, people that farmers, you know, they're on the plow. They got to look forward to keep going in the straight line. If they start looking back where they've been, it goes one way or the other. It doesn't go where you're supposed to go. Causes problems. Causes situation. Causes extra work. You don't look back. You look forward. And God said, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. God can't use you if you're living in the past. He can't use you. You take care of it. You go forward, and God can do. Listen, God is bigger than your past. He's bigger than your past. If you've taken care of it to the best of your ability and God's forgiven you, then accept His forgiveness and trust Him for the future. Don't let your past hold you back. Trust Him with your future. You will be fit for the kingdom of God. Let the past go. Serve Him right now. Let God handle it. Our problem is we try to handle it ourselves. Let Him handle it. So we have our responsibility toward God. We have a responsibility toward ourselves. We got to be taking care of our business, okay? But then third, in verses 24 and 25, we have our responsibility toward one another. And this is the third, let us. Okay, let us draw near, let us hold fast. This one says, let us consider one another, or be concerned about one another. In order, verse 24, in order to promote love and good works. Love and good works. So first of all, we are to consider one another, and how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, are we promoting love? Are we promoting love toward one another? You know, now here's the truth. Left to ourselves, we drift towards selfishness. When we just get focused, you know, when we start forgetting about other people around us and their needs and their situations, it gets real selfish real fast. We focus on ourselves, we will drift towards selfishness. We are to promote love. Love is about others. For God so loved the world, He gave. He gave His only Son. He gave. The opposite of love is selfishness. It's not hate. It's selfishness. For God so loved the world, He gave. He was unselfish. Jesus was unselfish. That's how He showed His love toward us, by being unselfish. It proved His love. God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave of Himself while we were still sinners. That's love, folks. And that's the love we're to have for one another. We are to promote love. And we see that a lot in our congregation. And I thank you guys for that. I mean, when somebody's hurting, our people step up. They show true Christian godly love toward one another. And that is something that God is taking note of. You may be sure of that. God is taking note of that. But secondly, we're to promote labor. We are to promote labor. It says, let us be concerned about one another in what? In order to promote love and good works. Good works. Because you see, just like left to ourselves, we drift towards selfishness. Well, also left to ourselves, we can become indifferent to the needs of others. We can become indifferent. We you know, when we're focused on ourselves, when we're not looking at others, we can sit there and go, oh yeah, I heard so-and-so. Well, I hope it works out okay for them. I hope they'll be okay. I mean, oh, God will take care of them. Well, maybe God's calling you to help take care of them. You know, whatever it may be. You know, we got to be aware of that. We are to promote good works. Because left to ourselves, we become indifferent to other people. Then we come to verse 25. And this is where I say it infers another let us. Okay? It doesn't say it, but it infers it. Because it says in 24, let us be concerned about one another to promote love and good works. And then it says, not staying away from our worship. So you could flip that around instead of a negative statement, not staying away. In other words, don't stay away. We could say, let us draw together. That's really what it's saying. Let us draw together. But it says, don't stay away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we have this responsibility toward God. We have a responsibility to ourselves, but we also have this responsibility toward one another. And part of that is we are to promote encouragement. We are to be encouraging vessels. And he says, don't stay away from each other. You know, you see what the government is doing, right? Government's trying to keep us apart. And don't think it's a coincidence that the church is among the last that's going to be so-called allowed. Okay? Don't think that's a coincidence. But all that to say, we are to be together. Our Bible commands us to not stay away from one another. God knows that it is not good for man to be alone. He said that all the way at the beginning. And that was before sin, by the way. That was before Eve even came on the scene. Adam was there, and God said it's not good to be alone. And you know what? In times of trials, it's not good to be alone. Satan has a way of getting in our heads when we're alone. We need one another to encourage one another. We need to promote encouragement. Because you see, left to ourselves, we tend to die out. Left to ourselves, we drift towards selfishness. Left to ourselves, we become indifferent. Left to ourselves, we tend to die out. You ever been camping? You ever build a fire? You build this fire and it's roaring for a while. But if you sit there and just leave it to itself, it dies down, and it dies down, and it dies down. And pretty soon there's not even any flames left. It's just kind of smoldering there. But you know what's amazing? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to add anything. All you got to do is reach in there with a stick and stir it up, and whoosh, flames come back. Flames come back, and it becomes bright again. That's us, folks. We tend to die out when we're alone. We need to be around each other to stir each other up, to encourage one another. Because sometimes, you know, we're stronger sometimes than we are other times. And so those times when we're weak, somebody else will be strong. And they'll say, hey, come on, snap out of it. It's good. God is good. He's still doing stuff. Get with the program, you know. And it kind of perks us up. You know, you ever been in that room when that certain person just comes in? You know, and it's like, whoa, you know, I was feeling bad till they came in. They came in with a big old smile. It stirs the embers. And, you know, and all of us, you know, we got our times when we're, you know, feeling pretty good about life and pretty happy. And then there's those times when we feel like there's nothing. And that's why we need one another. Sometimes we're the ones that need to stir. Sometimes we're the one that needs to be stirred. We are to promote encouragement because left to ourselves, we tend to die out. And I like the last one. We are to promote expectancy. Expectancy. It says we need to encourage each other, and then all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, what day do you think he's talking about? It's the Lord coming back. And we know, if you've read the book, you know the closer it gets to the Lord coming back, the worse it's going to be in society. You know, Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah. Well, what was the days of Noah like? It was so wicked, God destroyed the whole world. That's how bad it was. So it's going to get bad, folks. So as the day approaches, and we're getting a little taste of it, I don't think this is the tribulation or anything. It may be a precursor. It may be, you know, things on high warming up, okay? The powers that are going on, principalities and powers in the air, that kind of thing. You know, it may be testing the waters a little bit. But, you know, even if it is, things are just going to progress. And you know what? As things progress towards the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are going to need one another. We are going to need one another. Because you see, left to ourselves, fear increases. I mean, when you sit around and you look at what's going on in the world and all this stuff, if you're just by yourself, if no one's there to give you an encouraging word, you can just sit there and go, man, this is terrible. I don't even want to go outside the house. You see what they're trying to do? They're trying to break our spirit, all the things that go on with being a triumphant believer in God. And so we need to have this expectancy. And expectancy both ways. In other words, you know what? I expect it to get worse. I do. And I'm not saying that to be a downer. And we need to acknowledge that and realize it, that the earth is going to get worse as the day approaches. But you know what also is? Jesus is getting nearer as the day approaches. And so I need to be in reality and say, I expect things to get worse. I understand my faith is going to be challenged, that kind of thing. But you know what? That's not what I focus on. I focus on the Lord's coming back, and I'm good with Him, and it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Let us not fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Okay? But when we're left to ourselves, fear increases. That's why we need to be around and encourage one another, you know, with words like this. Words that are powerful and true. Words about what God has done. Words about what God is going to do. Words about what we're going to be one day. You know, shedding these bodies that are broken down in various ways and you know, give us problems and pain and disappointment, all the things that go with living in this world. It's all going to be gone, folks. I love it. You know, you want to have some expectancy? How about that day when He wipes away every tear? That'll be so good. That'll be so good. Tears will be wiped away. Well, I think we'll have tears for different reasons. Could be we'll have tears because we're going to be before Jesus and we're going to realize how far short we fell. And we may have some tears of regret. But I think we'll also just have tears of joy also. We're here. Praise the Lord. And it's going to be all good from now on. Praise the Lord. We are here to promote expectancy along with encouragement. You know, the reality of the torn veil, the reality of the torn veil is that we have access to the Father. That's the reality of it. But the responsibility of the torn veil encompasses all of our relationships. Our relationship toward God, our relationship as we look at ourselves, and also how we interact with others. Satan tries to use the pressures of business, family, jobs, money, society, government, health, you know, whatever it may be, he's going to use it to keep us from gathering at the feet of Jesus. But you know what? We're going to find a way. We're going to gather. You know, maybe we gather in a parking lot. pretty soon I think we're going to gather back inside. But we need to gather. And a lot of forces will tell you not to go. You ever get up in the morning and you're like, wow, church starts at 10. I don't know if I feel like getting up. Stuff like that. You know, our health, our attitude, sometimes we just get weak. You know, things happen. But we got to understand as believers the importance of gathering. The importance of coming together because we have Jesus Christ in common. We're all brothers and sisters. We have a common Father. We're going to gather. As the darkness of this world deepens, the need for fellowship increases with God. The need for fellowship with God will increase. And with one another, our need for one another increases. I mean, I take you back to that verse. You know, we must resist anything and anyone who would draw us away, as God himself said at the very beginning. It is not good for man to be alone. Listen, think about it. Adam was without sin. Adam was in a perfect environment. All the food was provided. Everything was good. There was no sin. He had relationship with God. All those things were perfect. He didn't have the stuff we're dealing with. He was innocent. He was just having a good time in the creation. And God said it is not good for him to be alone. So, we need to understand we need fellowship with God. We need fellowship with one another. And especially as the darkness of this world deepens. And so Jesus came to pave the way so that we are now invited into God's presence. Let us draw near. He's inviting us. Let us draw near to the Lord, and let us draw near to one another, that we would both be encouraged and also be the one doing the encouraging. We need to do both. Sometimes we need to be encouraged, but you know what? Sometimes God calls on us to be the encourager. So indeed, let us draw near. Let us draw near. There may be someone out there, you may have heard these words, and you may say, I can't get near to God. I know I got a lot of things in my life. I say to you, you need to enter into a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. Christ came and paid the price for your sin. He paved a way for you to have a relationship with the living God. And he did that free of charge. It doesn't cost you a thing. If you know today that you've not entered into a relationship with the living God, then I invite you to do so. Jesus invites you to do so. He did all the work. All you got to do is acknowledge who he is and what he did for you. And in faith, trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Trust in what he did. Not in what you're doing. Don't trust in your goodness or what we think of ourselves as being good people. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in Jesus. Place your faith in him, and God, in his mercy and by his grace, will save you. He'll forgive you. He'll invite you right into his kingdom. He'll adopt you into his family and empower you to serve him in a mighty way. For the rest of us, there's an invitation for you as well. Are you blameless? Are you looking back? You're trying to serve God this way, but you're always looking back? Man, I wish it was like it was whatever you think your good decade was. You know? Oh, I wish it was like it was in the 40s or the 50s or the 60s or the 70s or the 80s. You know, whatever your decade is. Whatever you just look back and you go, wow, I really like that. Man, life was so simple then. Actually, it wasn't. You still needed Jesus then, too. But whatever that is, are you looking back at that? Are you looking back at something you've done years and years ago? Are you still looking back at that? Is Satan still using that to hold you captive in some way? Doesn't have to be. You are a born-again believer. You are a child of God. All you got to do is say, Satan, get out of here. I trust in the forgiveness of God. Don't be looking back. But if God has brought something to your mind and you know in your heart you haven't dealt with it, do it now. Don't wait. You're just being held bondage by your own lack of action. Take care of it. Make it right. And move forward. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you on behalf of all these people that are here, all these people that are perhaps watching online. And Lord God, let us draw near to you. Help us, Lord, to have a clear heart, a true heart, a clean body. Help us to acknowledge our responsibility toward you. Help us to acknowledge, Lord, our responsibility toward ourselves to take care of our past. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge our responsibility toward one another, to encourage one another, or to be encouraged. Help us, Lord, to step out in faith and reach out and please you in all that we think, do, and say. Lord, I do pray that if there's anybody that's heard these words and they recognize their lack of a relationship with you, I pray, Lord, they would make that right. And Lord God, if there's believers here, ones that are already adopted in your family, but we know there's something in our life that's holding us back, Father God, I pray we would take care of it immediately. That our relationship with you would be even closer. Father God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it, Lord. I ask you to work in our hearts. That you would be pleased, that we would be blessed, and that your kingdom would grow. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, hear the words and let God move in your heart, as only He can do. You will never regret doing what the Word of God says. I promise you. You'll never regret it. You guys have a blessed week. You take care. And we'll hopefully see y'all next week. God bless you.